Go ahead and take your Bibles out with me and turn to Ephesians chapter 6 as we are on our last 10th and final message in our series called Transformed that we kicked off in September, and here we are sitting a couple days before Thanksgiving. Is anyone else experiencing whiplash that it's already Thanksgiving this week? Like, what happened? Where did the fall go? How are we here already? Because next week we are going to have a special service on Thanksgiving, or about Thanksgiving, not on Thanksgiving Day, on next Sunday. And we will have an opportunity for you all, for us, to share stories of how God's been faithful in the year 2023. It's always something we look forward to the Sunday after Thanksgiving. So come with hearts ready to celebrate, to give thanks to the Lord. There's one thing about doing that maybe privately. It's another thing to do it publicly. And we're going to be having a chance to bring a microphone to you, and you can share how God's been faithful in this next year. And then after that, we head into Christmas messages 2 weeks from today. Like, whoa, it's still so nice outside too. Does that mess with you? Yeah, okay. Like, we don't live in Florida, we live in Pennsylvania. So, all right. But today is on spiritual warfare. Do you know that there's a war going on all around us? Now, physically, we know there's wars going on in our world. We see in the news every day, if you check the news, if you watch the news, whatever, you will see the headline stories every day about Israel and Gaza. There is a major war going on, and it's stirring the hornet's nest in terms of countries in the Middle East and how they all feel about it. The ripple effects are felt all around the world, and suffering is coming out of this war. There's death. There's hostages who are still not yet released. There's hospitals being used as war stations to hide there. It's just, what's going on is so heartbreaking. And wars can last a long time. Just ask those who live in the Ukraine. It's going on 2 years since Russia invaded Ukraine, at least this time. It's happened before in the past as well. And it's going on, and they're going, how long is this going to continue? There is a spiritual war that's been going on for over 6,000 years. Ever since Adam and Eve walked on the face of the earth and were tempted by the enemy, sometime before that is when Satan kicked off his war against God, trying to rebel, trying to have his own way, trying to thwart all the plans that God has. He's been trying to take people out, turn hearts away from God, establish beachheads in different parts of the earth and in different people groups ever since this all happened. And it's still going on today. Satan's kingdom is advancing, and yet God's kingdom is advancing. And he is redeeming a people for himself. And he struck a decisive blow when Jesus died on the cross for sin and all the effects of sin and all of evil. And he rose again from the grave, that the worst penalty that Satan could try to inflict on somebody, we know that Jesus has conquered it all. And there is a time coming for all believers when we're going to be removed out of this war, when Satan will be fully vanquished forever. Do I hear a hallelujah from anybody in the room? Like, are you ready for that? I'm ready. Like, come, Lord Jesus, come. There's a time when we're going to experience peace from this war, and yet we live in a time right now where the war is still going on. If you and I could pull back the supernatural curtains, like from the natural world to see the supernatural world, the Bible talks a lot about this. So take out your Western viewpoint where everything is science, everything is what you can see, touch, and feel. That's real. But there's another realm going on that is also real. It's even more real. If what we could see was the supernatural, we would see God enthroned above it all. God who is never threatened. God who is in control. God who has all power and reigns in all majesty, who's also intimately involved in our life and has a plan for each one of us and knows exactly what's going on. But we would see Satan. We would see demons at work, warring against God, warring against us, trying to destroy everything that he can. we would see angels who are sent to do God's will, sent to do battle, sent to carry out God's plans. And then we would see ourselves differently. Because we are not just physical beings. We have a soul. We have a spirit. We are spiritual beings. And we can give God access to do what he wants to do in our life, or we can become people who are pawns in Satan's hands and have opened ourselves up to Satan and his plans. So the question isn't, is there a battle? The question is, what part are you playing in this battle? Are you a tool of Satan? Is he having his influence and his way in your life? Are you passively sitting by, getting bloodied up in this war and paying the price for it? Or are you standing victoriously in Christ with the authority he provides in his name? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every other name. Where are you in this battle? Here's the key. If you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you're saved by grace, ultimately we win. We're on the winning team. And that's good news. But you and I are called to take a stand. Every believer in Christ was saved to be a warrior. It's part of our transformation in Christ. We've been charting the transformation these last weeks, talking about who we are in Christ, talking about how there is surrender to the Lord, and then there's filling with the Holy Spirit, and there's this intimate relationship we need to begin cultivating with God and walking in that the rest of our life. And we are people who forgive. We are people who are breaking off the generational sins that were handed down to us, and we want to live by the grace of God a whole new kind of life. And we are people who can be healed by the transforming power of Jesus, and we can break off fear and anxiety. And we also are now commissioned to take our stand in Christ. And Ephesians 6 is one of those clarion calls to each of us to take our stand. Look at it with me, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if, when the day of evil comes, and it comes many, many times over and over in our lives, you may be able to take your stand. You may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. So stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Imagine this armor. So you got the belt of truth. You got the breastplate of righteousness in place. You got your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Today I'm wearing some different shoes. These are my son's shoes, but he's out of town, so he didn't get to claim them today. So my feet are fitted and ready for today. Wear the gospel of peace on your feet. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Do you hear it? You and I cannot be passive. We have to be engaged. Scripture says this battle is real. We have a responsibility. And I want to walk us through several observations in this passage. And the first one is this. Take your battle stance. Take your battle stance. It says it over and over through here. There's wording like be strong in the Lord and put on the armor of God and take your stand. And one day you will be able to even just stand. at the end. You'll be left standing. So stand firm in all of this. This is the word, and God is wanting us to picture ourselves as a warrior. Now, this is all a metaphor in a sense of what you put on with the armor, but there's a real war. View yourself as if you were drafted into the army of God. Now, what authority do we have to even join this battle? Do we have authority in and of ourselves? No, I mean, who are we to try to fight in the spiritual realms? It's not us. We could never do that. We will fail miserably. But our authority comes from who? From God, and specifically through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has given us the authority. In fact, I love that Ephesians 6 comes after Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3. You might go, well, that's wonderful, Pastor. You're very smart. You figured out how numbers work. I don't mean that. I mean the content of chapter 6 is a kind of an action content. But it comes after the beginning of this book, which tells us who we are. Who we are determines what we are able to do. And the first couple of chapters of this book tell us who we are in Christ, that we have been chosen by him. We have been adopted into his family. We have been redeemed. We have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been given life. We've been given fullness in Christ. Chapter 2 says that we were dead in our sins. Now we've been made alive and raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. We have a place of authority only because of what he has done for us. It says you've been saved by grace. Now you've been remade for a purpose as a masterpiece that he wants to use for his kingdom and his glory. Chapter 3 tells us that there is a kind of love of God that we will never fully be able to grasp. It's high and wide and long and deep, and it's poured out upon us. And only when we begin to grasp that will we understand the fullness we have in Christ. So remember, chapters 1, 2, and 3, and I'm just kind of skipping the surface over here. Because of what he has done, because of what he has made us and who we are in him, now he says, you can fight. But on our own, we'd never be able to fight. It takes me back to like fourth grade. If you're ever on a playground, fourth grade, or gym class, and the teacher says, we're going to play dodgeball today. Maybe you're the kid that like never got picked for the team. That's okay. That perfectly fits with the metaphor. If Jesus is the captain of the dodgeball team, and he comes up to you and he says, I pick you, and I pick you, and I pick you, and I want you on my team, and we're going to win, not because you guys are awesome, but because it's Jesus. He's going to win every dodgeball game ever. In the spiritual realms, Jesus always wins, and he picked us to be on his team. Us? Who are we? But Christ. Christ wins every battle. He chose us, and now we get to fight in his name. We get to fight alongside him. This, folks, is the gospel. It's a beautiful aspect of the gospel. See, the gospel isn't just that you sinners like us can be saved by grace, and now we get to be brought into his family so that one day we get to go to heaven. We're skipping from I received Christ as my Savior to I'm going to heaven. But what about the in-between? This is what the whole series has been about. How do we live now? One of the beautiful results of the gospel is that we don't now sit in these years waiting and going, well, I'm just going to have to roll over and let Satan do whatever he wants, and I'm just going to get bloodied up and beaten up and all this, and he can just take whatever he wants from me. No, the gospel says you have authority in Jesus' name to take a stand against the devil's schemes. You've been drafted in. Now let's go. We get to fight against Satan and sin and packing because of the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. Not in our strength. Verse 10 makes that very clear. Finally, be strong. Well, yeah, because I'm so huge, right? It's about me. No, it's not. It's not us. Be strong where? In the Lord and in his mighty power. See, if you missed weeks 4 and 5 of this sermon series, remember, we don't have any power in and of ourselves. Power comes when we surrender. We surrender our lives. When we learn what that means, when he takes us deeper and deeper and strips us more of our own self-dependence and our pride and all of how we try to live and rely on our own strength, when he strips us of that, when we realize, God, I can't live this life, he goes, okay, now we're finally talking. I can do it in you. Now we begin to experience the power of God. So this is saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he's given us some armor. He's given us some weapons. More on that later. But we have an enemy we need to talk about. Know your enemy. The famous Chinese general Sun Tzu, he lived a couple hundred years before Jesus did, but he revolutionized the way people looked at war because he wrote a book, The Art of War. Some of you have heard of this book before. And he has a quote in there that it holds true because it's just understanding how battles work. And this is what he said. Go ahead and put this quote. He says, if you know the enemy and you know yourself, if you understand the battle, who's in the battle, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. Like, that's the hard work. You got to do your homework before you go into battle. If you know yourself, but you haven't figured out the enemy, for every victory gained, you're also going to suffer a defeat. Like, you're going to go 50-50. But if you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you're going to lose in every battle. So we need to understand our enemy, and we need to understand ourselves. Who are we in Christ, and who is Christ for us? And then know our enemy. This is a call to know who he is. And verse 12, actually the end of 11, tells us more about our enemy. So I'll go to the second half of verse 11. It says, so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. It tells us that the devil's coming after us. He's got plots and plans, and he's crafty, and he is attacking. Verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not people. It's not who you can see and talk to, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, verse 12, it mentions rulers, authorities, and powers, and spiritual forces of evil. It's not talking about four different groups. It's talking about the same thing. It's Satan and his demons. Actually, earlier in chapter 2, it calls Satan the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He has a place of authority. He has a ruling. He has power. He has might. He's evil. He's been given temporary power. And our battle, he tries to make clear, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. Now, do people fight? Did you fight when you were little against your brother or sister, if you had siblings? Do you still fight, Ethan, with your sister? Okay, all right. Mom and dad, yeah, they're like, Do you ever fight in your family as adults? Do you ever get in a scuffle or a tiff or a major battle at work? Do people ever fight in the church? Do we fight in politics? Do we fight in the... all the time. And this is not erasing personal responsibility. Like people don't have their own sinful choices. They do. It's not erasing like I can just blame it on, it's all Satan's fault. No, we have a choice in the matter. In fact, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they received consequences for their sin, and it wrecked humanity in the sense that we now have a sinful nature. We're inclined to sin from birth because of what they did. There's a personal responsibility in all this. But it's saying there's more than meets the eye. When we're dealing with situations and you can't resolve it right away, when you're dealing with where there's misunderstandings or there's hurt feelings or there's evil that's been done and it persists, or when you feel like you're bumping into something bigger than you, Satan is behind it. I don't think it's a stretch for me to say this. I'm just list a couple examples. Satan is behind every war that has ever been fought in our world. People have their choices. It's also the people, but Satan is involved in it. Satan is behind every family breakup. People have their choices and their responsibility, but he is in it, involved in it. empowering it, tempting in it, taking advantage of it. Satan is involved in every church split that's ever happened. One side or the other or both probably matters both. Satan is involved in every major fail you've had in your life, failing of your character, epic sins that you have succumbed to. He's involved in it. What this is saying is, look, don't just look at the one level of what you can see, of the people and what they're saying. And look beyond, that there is a spiritual realm going on. There's a battle that he is there and he is tempting. He's influencing. He's empowering. He's pushing for evil to accelerate. He's causing division. Because he flocks to any sort of sin or potential problem like a fly flocks to sugar. And he's like, yeah, I'm going to make this worse. And the only remedy for that is humble hearts who confess their sin and turn to the Lord for help. That's all we got going for us. Be strong in the Lord, not in yourself. Be strong in the Lord. Open yourself up to a place where you go, God, I need you. This doesn't mean that we should over-spiritualize everything. It also doesn't mean there's a demon under every rock, but there's demons behind a whole lot of rocks. All right? That's what it's saying. We have a real enemy, and we need to fight in Jesus' name the spiritual battle. Now, let's talk a little bit more about our enemy. Who is Satan? He was originally created as an angel. A good angel, a powerful angel, an archangel. And his name was, does anybody know? Lucifer. Isaiah 14 details this for us, and it has a quotation here like from heaven that he rebelled against God in his pride. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Do you hear the pride in that? Do you hear the taking of his own place? "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north," taking it all over. "And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That was his declaration of pride. Revelation 12 tells us that God struck him down out of heaven, and with him a third of the stars, which are a metaphor there for these angels. And these ones who rebelled with him, they became what we know as demons. So Satan and demons, really they're angels that are fallen, rebellious against God. That's where he came from. They are powerful spirit beings. They have way more power than you and I do. To try to fight on your own is foolish. They will always win. And they have been refining their craft for centuries, and they are fueled by one mission. They hate God. They want to thwart his plans. They want to thwart any good that he wants to do. They hate the fact that Jesus resurrected after he died on the cross. They didn't understand that the death was actually the way he was going to win. And he flipped their mission against them, and he rose from the dead, and now they just cannot stand the resurrected Jesus Christ. And they also hate what God loves. And who does God love? You and me. Why does God inexplicably love humankind? They can't figure it out. We can't figure it out. We don't deserve it. But he wants to take out you and take out everyone that you love. And he wants to make you ineffective. He wants to make your heart turn hard. He wants to make you evil. He wants to make you passive. He wants to rob you of everything that you know that's good. In fact, Scripture says, John 10, Jesus says, my mission is to bring life, life that's abundant. But he said Satan's mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. Do you remember that? That's what his mission is. That's what he wants to do. Steal from you, kill your relationship with God, kill your family, eventually kill you physically, and destroy everything that he can. 1 Peter chapter 5 says that he's like a lion prowling around seeking whom he can devour. He wants to take us out. And you hear people that say, well, I'm going to go to hell, and I'm going to go where the party's at, go to hell in a handbasket. And you're like, do you understand what you're saying? You're asking to be part of the most evil and wicked type of like, to be with Satan and his evil. Satan doesn't run a party in hell. Satan's going to be prisoner number one in hell, experiencing the torture and anguish for what he's done for all of eternity. God runs hell. Hell is a separation away from God. And for anything you've ever known that is good, you never taste anything good again. It will be horrible. It will be suffering. You're going to be, people who go to hell are going to be prisoners right along with that in hell. It's not a good place. In fact, if you say, well, yes, yeah, me and Satan, we're together. Have you ever been hunted down by a lion and then have it come and look at you face to face? It's hungry, and all of a sudden you realize, uh-oh, and it comes out. Like, I've never had that happen to me before. I've been to the zoo. I've seen them through the wall. I'm glad there's some really strong glass there. I would not want to meet a lion face to face in the wild. Would you? That's who we're dealing with. That's what we're talking about. The Bible tells us a lot about what Satan and his demons try to do in our lives, even to believers. And there's going to be a whole spectrum of things I'll just walk us through, like on the more mild side to the more severe side. He tempts us, we're told in Scripture. He tries to tempt us, allure us into sin. He did it to Adam and Eve right from the very beginning, and the serpent was talking to them, trying to get them to not just eat a piece of fruit. It represented to rebel against God and to be like God, just like he tried to do, and he wants to have us experience the same kind of fall he just experienced. So that's what he tried to lure them into, and he was successful. He tempts us. Do you know that Satan even tempted Jesus? So if he can tempt Jesus, then he can certainly tempt you. Now, Jesus did not fall to the sin, and I'm so glad, because Jesus is humanity done right, not humanity done wrong. Jesus is our Savior because he did it all right. But you and I face temptation every day. Another thing that he does to us is he lies to us. He always feeds us lies. The Scripture says we need to take every thought captive for Christ because there's so much lying that's happened in the world and what people say, but also what Satan is saying to us. In John chapter 8, he calls Satan the father of lies. That every lie that's ever come in some way can trace its roots back to Satan. He's trying to distort how we see God, distort how we see the world, how we see ourselves, how we see our needs, how we get our needs met. He's trying to distort all of that stuff. In fact, you could trace every false belief and every false religion of the world. There's only one true way, is through Jesus Christ. Everything else traces its roots back to Satan. He's the father of lies. Satan also condemns us, accuses us. So just as he gets us to sin because he says, oh, this is going to be better for you, then he flips it around and goes, oh, you are such a terrible person. Why would you do that? You call yourself a Christian? Yeah, really, I know who you really are. And if they found out who you are, then they would never love you or respect you. And he winds up condemnation and guilt and turns it back on us. Then he divides relationships. He loves for us to get angry, and in our anger, to build up walls of resentment, unforgiveness, bitterness, to act out in our anger and create these walls against us and other people. He feeds off of that. Ephesians 4 tells us, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Resolve it quickly, because Satan wants to gain a foothold in your life by causing division. So again, we need to be humble before God, humble to the other person and admit our faults. We need to examine our own hearts and give grace to the other person. That whole chapter, Ephesians 4, talks about bearing with one another and forgiving one another, just like Christ forgave us. And Jesus is about reconciling. Satan is about dividing. He does that to us. When he gets us into habitual sins, whether they be about anger and bitterness or whether they're patterns of sin, maybe addictions in our life, he's got footholds that are even turning toward strongholds in our life. Maybe even we get into rebellious kinds of attitudes, rebellious kinds of sin, hard-heartedness. There's a major stronghold going on then in our lives. And we can't even be soft to the Lord when we won't even recognize our sinfulness, when we won't be humble before him or before other people, when we can't even worship the Lord, or when we're bound up in fear and anxiety and whatever else. There's strongholds going on in our lives. And beyond that, he can take places of influence that he will not let go of without full renouncing, confessing, being set free from the power of the enemy. We need other people to help us get out of these later stages because it's too hard to manage this on our own. You read in Scripture, there were people who were fully taken over by demons, the way that they talked, the way that they acted, what happened to their bodies. One kid was throwing his body into the fire and into water to drown him. He was really trying to steal, kill, and destroy that kid's life. In Mark chapter 5, there's a story about a man who we call him the Gadarene demoniac because he was from the region of the Gadarenes. Jesus came up to that place, and here he was living in a cemetery, a place with tombs all around, and he was cutting himself with rocks. He was out of his mind. They tried to chain him up to contain him, and he would break all the chains with supernatural strength because he was completely taken over by a legion of demons. It's the ones that went into the pigs. You know that crazy story, right? But as Jesus comes up to that man, the demons put the man on his knees and say, "What do you want to do with us?" They recognize Jesus' authority. They recognize his power. But those demons had completely taken over that man. Now, the question is, what can Satan do to Christians? Is there a line somewhere? Does it go all the way? You may disagree. We may have disagreements across the Christian world. But I'm going to make a case today to say that all of these things are possible in a Christian. And here's one of the big arguments that you hear. People say, well, Christians can't be possessed by a demon. And what they mean is, the word is kind of like a meaning of ownership. You can't be owned by a demon. And that's right. If there's a Christian, if there's a believer in Christ, they cannot be owned by a demon because the receipt says paid in full by Jesus Christ. You've been purchased and redeemed by Jesus Christ. It's not a question of ownership. In fact, that story in Mark chapter 5, most of our English translations will use the word that a man was possessed by demons. That's kind of a misnomer in the language. If you go back to the Greek language, it actually uses the word demonized. So anytime that you see someone who's been taken over by demons, it says that they are demonized. And any of this is demonization in my book, but it gets very severe over here because there's grounds given over and there's a place where they have to take ownership and influence in your life. But the word is demonized. The issue is, what kind of control, what kind of occupation, what kind of grounds do they have in your life? That's really the question. And prior to 15 years ago, I didn't really know where I stood on this. I was kind of like, I don't know, maybe not. Until I was a pastor in a church in Ohio, there was a woman who had started attending an outreach of the church, and she became more and more interested in our church, began attending our church. She professed faith in Jesus Christ. I can't ultimately know where her heart was, but she wanted to grow in Christ. She professed that He was her Savior. And in a counseling meeting, because her life was kind of messy, as the pastor, a couple of ladies were meeting with her, and she began to manifest the power and control of demons right there in this meeting. The kind of thing where she was, like, her face contorted. She was saying things that were in a different voice, things that were in total rebellion against God. When they were trying to pray for her, she was like, and just saying things back at them. And then so the pastor was like, we need some help. And so he called the rest of us who were in the building. And I was in the building. He's like, Steve, you need to come in here. I want you just to pray. I want you to read scripture. We're going to put on some worship music. And as that would happen, she just writhed and just was in such torture that we would be reading God's word. You read God's word in the presence of a demon, they can't stand it. Worship music, they can't stand it. You don't realize what weapons we have in our hands of the word of God and worship music and prayer. And we didn't fully know how to deal with this. We tried several sessions we didn't get anywhere with it. And we needed to get some training and figure out what in the world are we supposed to do in this situation. Turns out that this woman, her father had been a very high-level Mormon priest, had taken all these vows, had spoken vows over his family. There were curses and generational things on her. She had been abused. All these different ways that Satan just had an open door to wreck her life. And she was still dealing with this now in her 60s and couldn't get free her entire life. She said, if I had told someone that I had demons, I always knew I had them. If I had told someone, they would have thought I was crazy. And here she was trying, she had accepted Christ. Christ occupied her, but from long in her past, these things occupied her as well. And she needed to get set free, and it was a very complicated case, probably the most severe I've ever seen. And God had to use that to kind of wake me up to go, this is real. Let me tell you, stepping into that, I realized how real our enemy is, how powerful, how evil he is. But at the same time, I realized how powerful is the Lord Jesus Christ and that the Word of God is real. And I've never been more convinced that we have the way, the truth, and the life. It's Jesus Christ. If you ever want to be convinced that he's real, just look at the evil in our world. And you go, there's got to be a Savior. And when you see him work in his name and his authority, you go, okay, I need no other convincing. Jesus, it's you. I'm so glad my life is given over to Jesus Christ. And since then, I've seen it dozens of times in other people, because once God starts to work in that and you're willing to step into it, it's like, okay, there's more and there's more. It's here. Listen, in our country, we think, oh, it's all about science. And, you know, that's what the atheism of our world says. Listen, it's here. Just as much as it's in Africa, just as much as it's in some tribal village where you hear about all the shamans and witchcraft and all that, it's happening in our country. And it's way more common than you think. And it may be even in this room. There may be people in our congregation. And there, in fact, let me just say, there are. Because it's so common, I've come to understand. It doesn't mean everyone is as severe as her case. But we have strongholds and footholds that the enemy has in our life. There's grounds that we have given over to him by our own sin or by things that have been done to us or said over us. It's like when you have a house. And the deed of the house says it's owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has moved in and taken up residence. There might be a lot of critters in some closets. Maybe sometimes running through the living room and all over the place. And we are the ones who need to cooperate with the Lord for them to be out. And sometimes we're so foolish, we leave our front door open and with a sign that says, hey, party's in here. And we let even more critters come around and just ruin things in our lives and create havoc and chaos. And we need to, under the authority of Jesus Christ, go around and shut every door, clean out every room, give it all over to Jesus, give every room over to Jesus of our lives and shut that door and keep them outside. The battle's way different when he's outside than when he's wrecking things inside. We're never going to be free of the battle in this life, but it's so much better when the battle's out there, when there's a front fence and you're dealing with them out there. Know your enemy. He's crafty. He's powerful. He is real. But what a beautiful thing when you see Christ's power on display in our world. I think the enemy has overplayed his hand. I think more and more people are waking up and going, this is wrong. This is not right, what's happening in people's lives. The kind of sin, the kind of evil that's going on, the stuff that's happened to me, this is not right. And you become convinced, Satan's real. He overplayed his hand. And then, do we know the answer? Do we know the good news? Do we know the gospel? There is salvation in Jesus Christ. Not just salvation to go to heaven, but salvation to get us free from this stuff. To be victorious, not free from any struggle, but victorious over the struggle in his name. So perhaps you're dealing with temptation, lies, division, footholds, strongholds, things that just keep happening in your life. You're like, I don't know how to get rid of this stuff. Or maybe you feel like, you know, I'm kind of like that lady. People would have thought I was crazy, but I need to get rid of this. Maybe that's you as well. I want to tell you there's hope. For people who are willing to repent of sin, people who are willing to deal with those closets that have been shut for a long time, people who are willing to forgive, there's hope in the name of Jesus. All right, we got one more section. It's putting on the armor of God, and we don't even have time to go into it in full depth. I didn't even prepare to go through it in full depth because we just can't. Sorry if you're disappointed. This is a great passage of Scripture, the armor of God. I just want to point out a couple quick things. First of all, what's given to us as our defense, everything is the gospel. Remembering who you are in Christ, a belt of truth and breastplate of righteousness. So that righteousness is Christ's righteousness given to us, the helmet of salvation, the feet with the gospel of peace. What protects us is the tried and true good news of Christ. Secondly, we've been given a couple offensive weapons. And what are they? The Word of God. It's a sword of the Spirit. This book is to be read, loved, obeyed, meditated upon. Use it as an offensive weapon in your life. Read the Scriptures, even out loud if you're feeling like you're just in battle with the enemy. The other weapon, it says to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, verse 18 tells us. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray knowing that he's not far away. He's in us and with us. That's great assurance in the battle. It also means don't assume we know exactly how to pray. Pray in the Spirit means listen to him. How is he prompting you to pray? What is he putting on your heart? He says, be praying for other people and their things. What is the Spirit telling you to pray? Do you ever pray for someone? You go, wait, why did I, like, I feel like I should pray for this person. Then you find out later, that's right in the moment that they needed something from the Lord and you got to be part. Like, pray in the Spirit. Pray for yourself, pray for your family in the Spirit. Letting him lead you and guide you with what you should pray and how you should pray. And when you don't know how to pray, it says that he intercedes for us with words, or with groans that words can't express. That's his job. I want to tell you that you can also rebuke the enemy in Jesus' name. You can do it indirectly. Jesus, in your name, would you send whatever this is going on, would you send it away? Would you reveal to me what's going on so that I can see that it's not just flesh and blood? Reveal to me where the enemy's at work and help. Is there anything I need to confess? Anything I need to give over to you? Anything I need to repent of? Anything I need to go make right with somebody? Pray and then do it. And then say, Jesus, then will you send this away in your name, in your power? Or we can even be more direct, just like Jesus spoke to demons at times and said, be gone. We can say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, get away from me. Go to wherever God sends you. Away. We have the authority to do that in Jesus' name. What we're going to do is we kind of finish up this series, and as we finish up this message today, is we're going to pray. And we're going to sing as weapons of warfare. And as you are here and you're hearing this, maybe this is stirring up things that you need to deal with in your life. I want to tell you, our pastoral staff, our elders, our wives would be glad to journey with you in any way, walk alongside you to help you. If you need someone to just say, you know, I have a battle and I can't get over this, we'd be glad to help you. It may not be a one-time thing. It might be putting you in an environment where you're having to grow because it's not just good enough to send something away and you're not discipled enough to walk in the Lord in that area. It's not good to just send it away. It's going to come right back. So we need to work together and walk a journey together. But we'll step into it. We don't fully know what to do all the time, but we know who we can trust. And that's Jesus Christ, who's victorious in all things. And so I asked Sonia Stoner to come and just pray over our congregation. And as she comes, I just want to ask you to agree in your heart. If there's something she says that you're like, yeah, God, I want you to do that for our church. I want you to do that for me. When we pray, you know, the word amen doesn't mean here's when the prayer should stop. Amen means let it be so. And so we agree in our heart, amen. If I say amen a lot while prayer's going on. And I'm like, mm-hmm, because I agree. And sometimes I reiterate something. Someone else just prayed because I'm like, I want that too. So let's pray in agreement together as Sonia prays over our church. She's an intercessor, which means she prays faithfully. In fact, she has like the swing in her yard where she goes, she prays for people. And God has her in a swing. Well, this is her swing this morning. We want her to pray because we want to go to our victorious Lord and Savior. And then after that, we're gonna sing like an anthem battle song together. And we'll have you stand after this prayer, and we're going to sing together and just declare his victory over our lives, over our church. Let's come before our Lord.
Good morning, church. I don't know about you, but warfare, I'm a little tired of what the devil's been trying to do. So I'm asking you to stand up on your feet with me today as we pray. Pastor told us we have weapons. We have prayer, and we're going to do that. And we have the sword of the Spirit. So if you have your Bible, I'm asking that you hold on to it and you lift it up. Because this is the sword of the Spirit, and this is a weapon that we have to fight the enemy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for how you have revealed yourself to us through this Transform series. We thank you for our identity in you, that we are loved, accepted, valued, chosen. And we thank you for the blood that you shed on the cross for us, and that we are forgiven.
Amen.
Help us, Lord, to have repentant hearts so that we can stay humbled and to be used by you. And as you have forgiven us, Lord, help us to forgive others, even those that have hurt us and caused wounds. Thank you that you are our healer and redeemer, that you heal those wounds, you redeem our pain, and you redeem our sufferings. Thank you, Lord, for being our anchor through those storms when we're fearful. Lord, help us not to act in fear, but to act strong in faith. So, Lord, as we heard today, there is a spiritual realm that interacts with our world, Lord. There's an enemy that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Lord, give us your strength to stand against this enemy. Dress us in your full armor. Make us brave warriors in this battle against the malicious tactics of the enemy. So, Lord, your word also tells us as your heirs, you have given us authority to speak in your name. You have given us the authority to trample and overcome the enemy.
Yes.
So in this authority that you have given us, we stand here together as a church, united, and we make our battle stance. And here is our cry. In the name of Jesus Christ, we stand firm, and we do not submit to the being slaves of the enemy. In the name of Jesus Christ, we renounce the lies of the enemy, the lies that we are inadequate, unredeemable, unloved. And Lord, we stand firm on the truth platform and who you say we are in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we rebuke any tactic of the enemy to pull us onto a faulty platform of shame, guilt, self-hatred, addiction, immorality. In the name of Jesus, we say, break those chains now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we bind and rebuke any spiritual oppression, torment, or stronghold that the enemy uses against us. And we cast them back to the depths of hell where they belong. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we declare Satan has no place here. Because we are redeemed children of the one and only true God, and we belong to him. So Satan, pack your bags, hit the road, and you might as well just walk right to the gates of hell, because in the name of Jesus, this battle belongs to him, and it is already won. In the name of Jesus Christ, we declare victory over the enemy. And we stand triumphantly in our battle stance. We stand on that platform of truth with our hands lifted high, with our hearts, minds, souls, and wills fully surrendered to you, Lord. In worship, crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, to you be all the honor, glory, and praise for now and forevermore. Amen.